We are in a sermon series through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in this sermon series for several more weeks. It's a incredibly rich theological book. There's so many themes throughout, but definitely the key theme is the person of Jesus Christ and exploring who he is. And so there couldn't be a more perfect book to explore as we certainly, the focus of our faith is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read for you a passage in a moment on Hebrews chapter 2. But first, I just want to start with talking about something that I've been, a tension that I've been working through in this season of life. And, you know, I've really endeavored for when I first began, I constantly gave sermons that were much more subjective. And it was much more about my personal interaction with, you know, the scriptures. And I've kind of tried to get away from that and be a little bit more objective so I could serve everyone faithfully. And this morning I recognized that as I came to this passage, I couldn't help but take it subjectively and to read it subjectively, in particular on some of the themes that are reoccurring in my life in this season. And so I want to just start off by sharing a story of something that I've been going through. And I'm hoping that, and I think that for many of you, you'll be able to relate, or at least you'll find some way to relate in your own story and how you crisscross some of these themes that we're going to be talking about this morning. And what I want to talk about is a tension. And we all live in a tension. It's a tension between joy and sadness, a tension between pleasure and pain. We have all these kinds of themes running through the course of our lives, all these tensions that we have to hold together. And it can be very difficult, and some seasons of life can be more difficult than others. Let's just put it that way. And, you know, for me, we just had this amazing trip to Phoenix where we got to take all of our family. And it was a great experience. It was a great time. We were going to take my oldest son down to college, and he was, of course, it's a big move. It's a, you know, it's pushing the first one out of the nest, and we actually didn't even have to push. He wanted to go out of the nest, and so that was a great thing. You know, it wasn't one of those forced removal of your child from the home, which I know some people have gone through. But it was this great experience, and I would really say it was this celebration the whole week, because we spent a week there. It was a celebration of the culmination of this family life that we have really cultivated. And for my wife and I was feeling as though it was this somewhat of a celebration of that. And I feel, I mean, personally, I feel like we've done really well with our kids. And we've really been blessed. Because sometimes you can do really well and the results don't just reflect that. But we've been really blessed. And I feel as though we were faithful with what we have been given. And God has really blessed it. And it's been this beautiful, wonderful blessing in our lives. And it's been so good that it's really hard to think that it can get any better. And so this trip was a celebration of that. And first, we took the kids to the Grand Canyon, and we got to show them. I got a picture here of the kids just kind of looking out over the Grand Canyon, and it was a beautiful time. You know, seeing the one of the great wonders of the world, right? And being able to experience this with the kids, and you know, it was this dynamic of, and everybody was on their best behavior because they knew that we were about to say goodbye to Josiah. And so it was kind of like, let's finish strong, you know, let's not get into these little gripes. And we had a few of them, as you inevitably do. But for the most part, it was just this beautiful kind of, there was this recognition of we're family and we love each other. And what a beautiful season this has been in our lives. And again, that celebration, that culminating moment. And then there was this night where we went out to dinner at this Mexican restaurant in Sedona. And anybody who's ever been to Sedona, you know that Sedona is this beautiful, there's these red rocks, and it's this amazing landscape, and just a gorgeous, gorgeous place in the country. And there was this one night, and I just, you know, I'm a nostalgic person, and I just kind of, I don't know, it's just a part of who I am. And so we're sitting there at dinner, and I was just looking around at all the faces of my kids, and I was, this is just such an idyllic moment. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And it was dusk, and dusk is my favorite time of the day. You know, I just love dusk because it just, I don't know, it's like this, you get to reminisce on the day that you had, and it's this beautiful moment in every day. And it was dusk, and there was kind of shadows appearing, and the sun had been setting, and there was the red rock, you know, the canyon was behind us. And I have a picture, I took a picture, I said, somebody's got to take a picture of this. We're outside, and it had been like 105 all day, and it was like mid-90s, which felt reasonable, actually. And so we were outside, and this was the view behind us. It was this beautiful restaurant over this terrace, and I was just, it was this moment for me, you know, and I spent more on that dinner than I normally would have, you know, because I wanted this moment with all the kids, and we were just, it was that moment before the moment that we were going to go and take him to the university. You could take that picture down. I don't want people staring at my mug in the so we had that experience. It was so great, and we got to share some more time in Phoenix, just kind of doing some things together, even though it was like 115 outside. It was ridiculous. But and then we dropped Josiah off at school, and it was great. You know, we moved him in. We did this whole thing, and it's exciting, you know, for him. He's on this new adventure. But then there came this moment at the end of the trip as we were about to say goodbye. And everybody knew, everything was kind of building to this moment. We knew that we were going to say goodbye to Josiah. And there was something that everybody was kind of looking forward to. That that's why we came, and yet at the same time there was all this emotion in it. And so the moment came, we're kind of walking back, and his door was over here, and he was going to go back to his dorm, and we were going to go back to the airport. And so all of a sudden, you know, one of the kids just broke down in tears, you know, and then somebody else, and then somebody else, and then somebody else. And it was this emotional moment, and all of us were crying and hugging him and saying goodbye. And I'm going to get emotional now. But it was this beautiful moment, again, a culmination of this family experience. And then we just kind of had to let it go. And when you go through something like that, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's such a celebration. But you know, at the same time, you know, you don't get that time back. Right, and those of you who are parents, anybody who's older in life, you know, you experience this where you look at young people and you say, "Oh, you better enjoy it while it lasts." And I remember all these older parents would come up to me when I had younger kids, and oh, the time just flies, you know, it just goes by, and they say all sorts of kind of, they're almost laced with a little cynicism, you know, but it's like, enjoy it while it lasts. Man, that's just true. You know, enjoy it while it lasts, because, you know, you say goodbye to these seasons of life. And I'm not up here with just purely cynicism saying, well, it's over, that's it, you know, it's gone. You know, there's beautiful times ahead, there's more times ahead. But there is this inevitability, as I'm recognizing, because since I've come back, I've also realized I'm 43. I just had a birthday, by the way. I'm 43 years old now. So I am purely in, I'm right in the middle, in the thick of midlife. And so there's, some of you are further mid, you know, than I am. But there's this thing that happens, and this is the real struggle, because with family and things like that, I can look forward to new things, right? I still got three kids at home, and they're still going to be graduating from high school, and there's all these new adventures and experiences we're going to have. But there's a reality of face when it comes to my body, right? Because for me, I've just developed like all these things. I mean, I love to exercise, I don't love it, but you know, I do exercise. I'm committed to it. And one of the reasons why I don't love exercise, because of the pain that I experience while I exercise, or when I'm done exercising. And it's not like I'm just sore, my muscles are sore. It's like I'm swollen, you know, and like I have this chronic, you know, tendonitis in my elbow whenever I lift weights, and my knee swells up for 2 days after I run. And I've got this pain in my ankle that, you know, I didn't even injure it. It just hurts. I don't know what's going on. You know, it's those kinds of things. And I'm just recognizing my body is beginning to tell me this is not going to last forever. And that is a very formidable thought. And then when you drop a kid off at school and you say goodbye and you realize he's never coming back home again, you know, and 80%, I read this statistic, 80% of the time that you will spend with your kids will happen before they're age 18. 80% of it is over. And those are really hard things to deal with. You know, as we go through life, there's this tension. It's a tension between joy and sadness and pleasure and pain. And it's a part of this human experience of living in a fallen world. And it's really hard to navigate. It's really hard. And some of you have had it a lot harder than me, and I've had it harder than some people. And it's nobody's story is the same, right? But one thing that's for sure, it's hard for everyone. And the inevitability is that we are living now, but we are heading towards death. And that is a very ominous thought. Hebrews chapter 2 tackles some of this. Jesus came and lived his life as a human being. He joined in solidarity with the human race. And he did that for a very specific reason. We talked about the incarnation last week, the humanity of Jesus. And this week we want to talk about the suffering of Jesus. And I know for some of you, you're like, I was doing okay this morning when I came to church. And now you're just depressing me, right? I mean, why are we going through this? But the Bible is real, right? I mean, these things, these themes, they're about dealing with these issues head on in life. And I want to show you some things from this passage that I think will be very helpful for you and for me as we navigate these kinds of things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, he says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And we shouldn't forget that that is the overarching theme. That even in death, there is redemption. Even in death, there is glory that is waiting us. And he says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. The Bible frequently mentions Jesus as being the firstborn of creation, that he is the firstborn son, you could say, and he has many brothers and many sisters that he is bringing into glory. He says, this scripture says of him, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. These are Old Testament passages that the writer of Scripture is bringing in and saying these were spoken about Jesus and what he would do and what he would accomplish. And then he goes on to describe what it is that he accomplishes. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And as I read this passage, I kept asking myself the question, you know, why was it so necessary that Jesus had to suffer, which is the language the writer uses. And it was enough in my mind at least, that he had to die a brutal death on the cross, but why did the journey itself have to be so difficult? Which it was when you read the life of Jesus. I mean, he suffered rejection, he suffered humiliation, all sorts of opposition, betrayal, temptation. Why couldn't he have just lived a normal life? Or why couldn't he have lived an easy life and then died at the end of it all to produce the result that God apparently wanted? Here we read that he had to live this kind of a life because there was something that he accomplished through his life that didn't get communicated fully through his death. We recognize through his life that he was tempted in every way that we were, that he suffered and he endured many slights and accusations and criticisms and all sorts of opposition. And the writer of Hebrews says that he had to go through this so he could be a faithful and a merciful priest. And the priesthood was established by God to provide a human representative to represent the people before God. They would make prayers and they would make confessions and they would make sacrifices in order to present the people to God. And they would do so by maintaining their ceremonially clean lives. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, he came to earth to fulfill that role as a faithful and a merciful priest to represent us to God in that way. And this is why it's so critical for us to study the life of Jesus. His life is his ministry. His life is his ministry to you and I. The more we know about how he lived and what he endured, the better we can understand all that he can and will do for us. Knowing what he went through helps us in our moments of pain, in our moments of suffering and loss. And so, quickly, I want to just go through some of the things that Jesus went through. And what I'm hoping to accomplish is just that we could relate to what it is that he endured. In our story, we'd intersect with his story, and we would recognize that he stands in solidarity with us and that he ministers to us as a faithful and a merciful priest. The first theme I want to look at that Jesus endured, which is criticism. He endured criticism. At just the moment when his ministry was taking off, when he was about to pursue this calling that God had on him, he went to his hometown where he grew up, and he endeavored to teach and to do miracles and to do the things that he was doing in all the other towns and places where he had started to gain a reputation. And the people have this odd response to Jesus coming to town, and it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 6, in verse 2. It says, this is the response of the people. It says, "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And they criticized him. It says he comes to his own town and the people just scoff and made fun of him. Have you ever been criticized like that? Have you ever been criticized unfairly? Have you ever been the subject of another person's gossip or slander? When we experience that kind of pain, that kind of rejection, Jesus says to us in that moment, "I've been there. I understand. I know what it's like. I've been criticized." As well, Jesus suffered loss. It was while he was still a few days away, a few days' journey from the town of Bethany, where his good friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was very sick and that he was possibly going to die. And instead of going and perform a miracle and rescue the situation, mysteriously, Jesus stays on where he's at and Lazarus dies. And when Jesus heard the news, it says he wept. And the sense we get from the Greek language is he wept bitterly. He was very moved. He was very emotional as a result of the loss of his very good friend. And even though he had an idea of what God was going to do, that God was going to redeem the situation and resurrect Lazarus, he was moved to tears because of the pain that he saw in the eyes of Lazarus' sisters and those that he loved. He knew what they were going through, their pain and loss. He experienced it. And if you've ever lost someone that you love, if you've ever felt the pain of something being taken away from you, Jesus says, me too. I've experienced that. I've gone through that valley. I know what that feels like. About temptation. At the beginning of his ministry, right when he was filled with energy and enthusiasm towards this calling that God had upon his life, he was led into the wilderness. For 40 days he fasted and he struggled. He had no energy. He was exhausted. He had come to a complete end of himself. He was so disoriented. The Bible says the devil came to him at that point in time. And I think oftentimes we read the story of Jesus' temptation, we think the devil came, you know, with a tail and pitchfork and confronted him. But the devil was at work in his own mind. The devil was tempting him and exposing him to many of his own evil desires, temptations that he had to deal with, temptations of selfishness, temptations to take advantage of certain things that he had been gifted with. And in that moment of weakness, I'm sure there were times when he felt like he was going to crack, like he couldn't take any more, like he wasn't going to make it, like he had reached his limit. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever experienced that, Jesus can say, I know what that's like. I've experienced it too. I've come within an inch of losing my life. I've struggled. I've come to an end of myself. I've been there. I've experienced profound weakness. I know what it feels like. That betrayal. At the moment that he needed the most, Jesus' friends turned their backs on him. And it wasn't just a few times. It wasn't just a few friends. It happened multiple times, and it was all of his friends. They rejected him, and they left him in his moment of greatest need. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, turned him over to the Roman guards. While he was going to summon the Roman guards, the rest of the disciples took the journey with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to pray for him because he was about to die and suffer agonizing pain. And his disciples fell asleep. The Romans came, and all of his disciples fled and left the scene. They did not want to be seen or associated with Jesus for fear of their lives, that they might suffer a similar fate to his own. Jesus was left all alone, betrayed by those who had committed their lives to him. He experienced that loss, that betrayal, that mistrust, that brokenheartedness. If you've ever experienced betrayal, if you've ever been double-crossed by someone you trusted, someone you believed in, you know how deep that pain goes. Jesus knows your pain because he's felt it. He's lived through it. He's right there standing with you in solidarity. I know the pain you feel. He ministers to us as a priest, merciful, faithful. He's been there. He's walked the road. How about hatred? Just a few days after Jesus, before Jesus was crucified, he had this surreal experience of coming into Jerusalem with all the pomp and the circumstance of a celebration as people were cutting down palm branches and they were putting them out in front of him as he walked by on a donkey. They were waving them in the air and they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were celebrating Jesus. It was like the second coming of the great King David into their city, and they were celebrating this and recognizing him for who they believed that he was. But as the saying goes, the crowd is very fickle. And just a few days later, Jesus has been arrested and he's offered in front of the people. It's either him or this murderous man named Barabbas. And the people said, well, give us Barabbas. And then when Pilate turns his decision over to the crowd, he says, what should we do with Jesus of Nazareth? The crowd says, crucify him. Crucify him, and may his blood be on our hands and our descendants. And that same crowd that celebrated him and recognized him just a few days later called for his crucifixion. Have you ever experienced unjustified hatred? You can't comprehend why a person or a group of people is so frustrated with you, but you've become the focus of their discontent. That is so devastating. It's so hard to know how to deal with that. Jesus knows that devastation. He felt it in the final hours of his life. He's experienced it so he could walk with those who experience it in this life. Everyone who loved him, everyone who said they were committed to him until the end, fled him in the day in which he needed them most. He's been there. He's been the subject of people's scorn and hatred. He knows what it's like. How about fear of death? I think one of the most impossible questions to answer in life is, if you could know when you would die, would you choose to know it? And of course, for me, it's not even a question. I do not want to know. I would rather live in mystery. Thank you very much. But, you know, the obvious answer would be that. But Jesus knew the time of his death and the way that he would die. And imagine the kind of anxiety that he must have been going through. Well, I mean, the Bible clearly tells us, the scriptures tell us, that he sweat drops of blood. He was in agony. He was so anxious over this moment that he was about to face and confront head on, and who would ever want to know such a thing? You know, how they would die and when they would die. And he agonized over that moment. He begged the Father that he would let this cup pass from him, but he endured it. He scorned the shame of the cross and he suffered death. And if you've ever lied awake at night contemplating the frailty, the futility, or the tragedy of life, you are not on that journey alone. Jesus tasted death. He drank the cup down to its dregs. And now he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You have been swallowed up in victory. He is a faithful high priest. And in all these things, he says to us, in all these things, in betrayal, in criticism, in the midst of hatred, in the fear of death, he says, I know, I've been there. I've walked where you walked. I've experienced what you're going through. I know your pain. I know your loss. I am with you in all of it. I stand in solidarity. He says in Matthew 11, and this is the great invitation of Jesus to each and every one of us, the invitation of a faithful and a merciful priest. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's this wonderful invitation from Jesus, our priest, is he says, come, you can learn. Walk in my footsteps. Walk where I've walked. Experience what I have experienced. I will walk with you. I will be there. I will hold your hand until that day of your death. I will deliver you over to your Father in eternity. It's the invitation of our merciful and our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ. And all that is required of you and I is that in those moments of pain and loss and hardship, those moments of confusion as we're juggling the tension between joy and sadness and pleasure and pain, is that we would say, God, I want to invite you into that. I want a relationship with you in the midst of that. And Jesus just invites us. He says, come. And so what I want to ask of you this morning is that you would just be willing to say, yes, I'll come. I want in on that. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want a relationship with a faithful and a merciful priest who knows what it is that I am going through and can minister to me even in the darkest and the hardest times of life. And would you open your heart to him? Would you open your heart and your life to him this morning and just say, I want to respond. I want to respond to that invitation. I want a relationship with you, Jesus. And I invite you to do so. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this moment that we could share this morning. God, as we kind of laugh and cry in the midst of the beauty and the pain of life, the light and the dark, the full gamut of it all, God, and we recognize that you have created a very good creation. God, you've given us the potential to experience joy and to experience so many beautiful things. And yet at the same time, God, we recognize that there is a fallenness to this creation, and we are confronted by it from time to time, and it produces a lot of fear and anxiety in us. And I pray that you would just really help us navigate that, God, that as you extend this invitation to each and every one of us, Lord, that we would respond and we would say, I want in on that. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to hold the hand of the one who has blazed the trail in front of me. God, that we would respond and we would receive from you all the good work that you do. God, that as you minister to us, that we would find that we can face head on all the difficulty, all the problems, all the pain that we are experiencing now and that may come in the future. And so, God, we ask you to give us open hearts and open minds, God, to receive the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the gift of faith and pour out your grace and your mercy upon us liberally. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.